You want to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, as we start a new series. And I have to say that I'm humbled by the prayer requests that we have. I'm humbled by the amount of prayer requests that we receive. It's a love-hate, I think, relationship. You love the fact that God has blessed us enough to recognize Him as God, sovereign, that we can lift up our loved ones, our friends, in prayer. You love that. But the pain of the flesh that goes out to the families. But we have hope in Jesus Christ, and so we endure through Him, and we continue to give glory to God. And I thank you for your patience in our prayer time, as probably again that I remind you, that's the number one comment that we get from people who have visited, is they love our prayer time, that we take the time out. And so thank you for that. Our study, the book of Ephesians, this message is the church. The church is for His glory. Now this is going to be an important study to us here at FCC as we build a foundation in God's Word for our lives. And we are committed to teaching the truth of God's Word, and we set out to do that each week. That means that we don't skip anything. I mean, that means that there might be difficult sections, but and we might not fully understand them completely, but we're not going to skip them because maybe the world says they're controversial. We're going to address them here. We started with teaching Jesus' first message, the Sermon on the Mount, so that we could hear His theology. And then we stopped off and we preached so that we could hear biblical church leadership, and we will continue to go back to that. But we were reminded in all of that that Jesus, through His Sermon on the Mount and through His Word, that He is lifting up God's Word and making it the standard. But now we come to what I believe is going to be the most important group of messages for us as a church right now. In fact, we are going to see the beginning of the church. And a lot of people think that the church started in Acts 2, but we are going to see the beginning spoken of here in this letter. And I believe that you will have a greater understanding of God's truth that will allow you to stand firm on the foundation of His Word. That is so important when I say to you as a church to stand on the firm foundation of His Word, because there will be persecution, there will be suffering, there will be tests and trials. And you have to have something firm to stand on so that you know the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. In this study, we will begin to understand salvation a little more clearly. So I want to start with giving you a little bit of a vocabulary list there on your outline to help you define salvation. We might say salvation is one word, and then we try to define salvation, but salvation can be defined in so many words. So I want to give you just a little start here. The first word there on your outline is justification. We as a sinner stand before God accused, but He declares us righteous. Forgiveness. We as a sinner stand before God as a debtor and receive a cancellation of our debt from Him. Adoption. We as a sinner stand before God as a stranger, but He makes us a son. Reconciliation. We as a sinner stand before God as an enemy, but He makes us a friend. And then the last one there, redemption. We as a sinner stand before God as a slave, but we receive freedom from Him. Now all of these words speak of the wondrous miracle of salvation. And it is going to be essential that you approach this study in all humility. that every single one of us understands that we are a wretched sinner in need of a Savior. We need to approach the Word of God with all humility because the true believer seeks to stand by the Word of God. We are not to try to control it or master it. We are to let it live in and through our lives. Amen? So let's dive in and get started in Ephesians 1. And I'm actually going to read 1 through 6a. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Let's stop there. Let's bathe this message in prayer and thank God for his word. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we do not only recognize this as a house of prayer, but we lift up your word. And so, Father, may we understand your word. Father, may you give me the words to teach it with understanding. And Father, may your word change our lives, and may we truly build on that foundation to stand on in this world, a foundation of truth that comes from you. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the freedom to teach your word and to learn your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1 there says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now Paul is writing with the authority of an apostle. And apostles on your outline, and it means sent one. That's what apostle means, sent one. And it is the title that is used for those uniquely chosen to be really the starting point of the church, to be the starting point or that point that Jesus hands off to for evangelism. Those men, some of them received and taught and wrote his final revelation, the New Testament. Paul is not sent, though, if you look at the verse, Paul is not sent by just anyone. He is sent by the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Father, God. That is like dual authority. Paul writes to the saints that are made holy. Now that's God's side. And we're going to draw this out as we go along, but that's God's side. Those are made holy and who are faithful, that's man's side, who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now this is very important to us to see as we move through this study. You have to see the role of God and you have to see the role of man in salvation. And we'll break that down as we go. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace was a common greeting among Christians in the early days. And grace is the kindness, it's on your outline, is the kindness, God's kindness, shown to those undeserving of his favor. It's God's kindness shown to the undeserving of his favor because they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And peace is what we have because of the grace that we've received. We have peace. It's a spiritual peace. It's a prosperity. It's a spiritual prosperity and a spiritual completeness. You feel spiritually complete and you feel spiritually rich. You feel peace with God. Now, you need to see that this grace and peace comes from both God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't just come from one, and you know, when you think about it, if it came from just God, the creator of the universe, giving you grace and peace, that would be enough, I would think. But then we see the truth here, that we receive grace and peace also from Jesus Christ. So what you have to know this is that the grace and peace that you receive is in abundance. Something that you couldn't even really comprehend, the amount of grace and peace that you receive. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Make note of in Christ. We're going to talk about it in a little while. This letter is to God's people. And nothing is more appropriate than for God's people to bless Him, to praise Him for who He is. Then we see God blesses because He is the source of all blessings. Why does God bless? Because He's the source of all blessings. That's where blessings come from. And He does that because that's who He is. He blesses us, believers, true believers, with every spiritual blessing. Now, every spiritual blessing is not a blessing that you hold in your hand. Every spiritual blessing is the blessing of being a believer. It's a spiritual blessing. Okay? Colossians 2:10 on your outline says, "And in Him you have been made complete." That's a spiritual blessing. Number one on your outline, God blesses the true believer completely because of who He is. There is no need to receive something more, but rather to do more with what He has blessed you with. You are made complete in Jesus Christ. It's not that there's something more out there. It's not something that you're holding in your hand. It's a spiritual blessing of salvation. You've been made complete. You don't need more. You need to do something with what you have received. Amen? All the blessings from God are in the heavenly places. Christ is King, and we are citizens in His realm. And His realm is the heavenly places. We saw that in the Sermon on the Mount. He was the what? He was the new King. Okay? He was the King speaking to those who chose to be servants, to be citizens in His kingdom. As a believer, you are a foreigner here. You're on foreign land here on earth. Our citizenship is in the heavenly places. Now, when you go to a foreign country, you do feel out of place. Sometimes you don't have the right language. You don't really know everything that's going on there. But I'll tell you one thing. If you get in trouble and you're an American citizen, then America still watches out for you. Okay? If you're in trouble, America's still there. Why? Because you're a citizen of America. Well, imagine that you're a citizen of the heavenly places and you're in a foreign land here. Who watches out for you? God. Your King, Christ. Okay? You are a citizen in the heavenly places. That's where your Father is. That's where your King is. That's where your Savior is. And that is where brothers and sisters in Christ are. Now, the key to the blessings, we think, well, all our blessings are in the heavenly places. But the key to the blessings are walking in the Spirit. You know what walking in the Spirit is? The Spirit, first of all, is who you really are. Okay? That's who you really are. You are not this dying, old body. Some of you go, I'm young. You're dying. Just so you know. Okay? You're just not as close as some of us. This is an imperfect house for your soul. That's what this is. You are made complete in Christ. Okay? Your blessings are in the heavenly places, and your citizenship is in the heavenly places. But this doesn't go with you. You go. Your soul. You are new in Christ, and you are living in an unheavenly place. You know, think of it this way. If you lose a limb, tragic, right? Tragic. But in reality, it's an imperfect body for your soul. Okay? Now, the key to spiritual blessings is living as a heavenly citizen. Living as a heavenly citizen. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You, as a church, have to understand this. You have to understand what walking by the Spirit is. Walking by the Spirit is walking in obedience to the Word of God. Walking in obedience to your King, who is the King of the heavenly places, where you are a citizen. You have to see the church. You have to see you in this message. In order to receive this message fully, you are going to have to understand that this message is personal to the true believers, the church. Number two, believers are to walk in obedience to God's word. That's what in the Spirit is. Obedience to God's word. As a citizen of the heavenly places and not as those who are citizens of the world. It's so easy today for Christians to become just like the citizens that they're walking around with in the world. But Christians are not citizens here. Okay? We are foreigners here. So how do you walk in obedience? How do you walk in the Spirit? You walk in Christ, obedient to His Word. Number three, as a true believer, you are in Christ, and He is in you. But some of you might say, but it's so hard to live here. Yes, it is hard to live here. And we saw that Jesus, fully man, lived here as well. Even though He was the King of the heavenly places, but He endured His time here, His persecution here, in obedience to God the Father, only to return to His kingdom. Does it sound familiar? That's what's ahead for us. We are in Christ and He is in us. You have got to get this as a church. Humbly, you have got to understand your position in Christ and Christ's position in you. You, as a believer, are the church. The church, Christ's church, is made up of believers. Know this, Christ's church is not made up of unbelievers. Christ's church is not made up of seekers. The church is made up of believers. Now, we might have unbelievers here. We might have seekers here. And we are to be faithful to share the good news of Jesus Christ so that they too also can recognize Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But the church is made up of believers. Four, the church is those who by God's will are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to hear the power in the introduction of this letter, but I want you to listen to it now with a little bit more understanding of these first three verses. So I'm going to start there, and I'll kind of put some of the definition in there. So, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints, the believers, the church, who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you, the church, the believers, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, the church, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now listen. just as he chose us, the church, in him before the foundation of the world, that we, the church, would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us, the church, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, do you see why it is going to be so important that you understand that the church is made up of believers? Because this is a message to the church. If you are a believer, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, then you are part of the church. So listen to this message. Verse 4. Just as he chose us, the church, in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. This is the beginning of the church. Number 5 on your outline. The church may have had its physical start in Acts 2, but it began before the foundation of the world. That's a truth that you need to understand. Now, I call this the how and the when, because it creates questions. How did the church begin? Well, the answer, he, God, chose us, the church. When did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world. This is called election. Election. You can add it to your vocabulary list up there at the top. Now, this is, among Christians and churches today, controversial. You know why it's controversial? Because it's not taught, it's skipped, and because it's not understood. So let's teach it, okay? And let's teach it so that we can understand it to our own ability. Most Christians believe in sovereign God, the sovereignty of God. Most Christians believe that. And on your outline, it says sovereign. Sovereign is the supreme ruler, okay, with complete power. Independent rule. He doesn't even have advisors, okay? He's not asking for advice. He's independent rule. He makes the decisions. He is God Almighty. That's sovereign rule. He says, and it is. Didn't ask for advice, didn't ask for help, didn't take a poll. He decided, he said it, and it was done. Sovereign rule. Now, we can understand sovereign rule a little bit. Some of us go, yeah, I don't quite get that. But I want you to know, as a Christian, everybody here is a Christian. And even some non-Christians really truly understand sovereignty. They understand sovereign rule, especially by God. Because we can see the sovereignty of God when we pray. We pray to God because we know that he is in control of everything. Because he's sovereign. So we go right to him as the sovereign ruler in control of everything when we pray. And here's what I want you to know. Even non-Christians pray to God because in their own minds, they know there is a greater power. And it's interesting to me because I'm a pastor, the people will say, you know, will you pray? And I say, well, you know, you can pray to God. Yeah, but, you know, you kind of have a path. You're closer, you know. Even an unbeliever is looking for prayer to that ultimate power. We know it's God, and he is sovereign. So what you see in verse 4 is that through God's sovereignty, he chose. Now, that choice is independent of anything, okay? Through God's sovereignty, he chose his church, the believers. And he did it before the beginning of time. Before the beginning of the world, before the foundation of the world. So the question then would be, what did God want the church to look like? Look at the rest of verse 4. That we, the church, remember, chosen before the foundation of the world, would be holy and blameless before him. God chose the church by himself and for himself. And God's church was to be holy, set apart, sanctified, all those church words, and blameless, spotless, without blemish. Now you're really going to have to pay attention, because you have to see how all this works together. Now remember our vocabulary words that describe salvation: justification, forgiveness, adoption, reconciliation, and redemption. Just as all those work together in our salvation, there are also other words that work together in our salvation. And they work together when we are holy and blameless. God chose the church by himself and for himself, that God's church would be holy, set apart, sanctified, and blameless, spotless, without blemish. But you have to remember that just as the foundation of the world, just after the foundation of the world, that man fell. And they were not holy and blameless anymore. But Jesus Christ gave himself as a lamb, unblemished and spotless. Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. This has everything to do with your position in Christ, positional faith. And if you take a little bit of time and you look just through the first chapter here in Ephesians, and you mark every time that it says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, you are going to see why positional faith is important. God says that his church will be holy and blameless. So he leads us to and declares us holy and blameless in Christ. Know this, true salvation is secure. True believers are secure in Christ. But we have flesh. So when God declares us to be holy and blameless, we should, in this foreign land, in this imperfect body, we should live that way now, because that's exactly what awaits us for eternity. And we have to know that Christ was that living example of living holy and blameless. And that's who we look to. And that's why we read the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. The truth of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. But I want you to get all the context, so I'm going to start in verse 4. Just as he chose us, the church, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we, the church, would be holy and blameless before him. Now, one thing you have to know is, from verse 3 to verse 14 is one sentence in the Greek. Okay? And you'll see periods and stuff put in here, and they weren't there in the original language. This is one run-on sentence for all of you English teachers that cringe. This is one thought. We would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to him according to the kind intention of his will. Now, here is where your heads start to explode. Because we touch on election, and now we touch on predestination, And you think to yourself, come on, Pastor, what are you doing? These are things we never talk about, and you talk about them in one message? Here's what I'm doing. I'm teaching the Word of God. Here's the question that must be asked, okay? What are you as the church to do? And here's the answer. You are to humbly submit to the authority of Scripture. It's God's Word. And we can fight it all day long in this imperfect body. But it is the true Word of God. And rather than master it, rather than overpower it, we are to come alongside it. God's Word is true. So if we don't understand it, that does not make it false. If we don't understand it, that does not mean that we turn from it or skip it. We submit with all humility. And if we are true believers, the church, then before the foundation of the world, God chose us and set us apart and made us spotless and blameless through Jesus Christ. And when you can stand on that truth as a church, then your life will change and so will the lives around you. Amen? 5. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. Adoption was one of our words, our vocabulary words for salvation. So here's the question number 6 on your outline. Why did God choose the church before the foundation of the world? Here's the answer. Because of His love. That's it. And we probably don't even comprehend His love. But why did he choose the church before the foundation of the world? Because of His love. In love, He chose the church. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus said. And that love is exactly what Jesus did for the church that God chose before the beginning of time. 7. What was the plan for the church from before the foundation of the world? What was the plan for the church from before the foundation of the world? The church, there on first bullet, the church would be holy and blameless through Christ. Part of the plan. And the church would be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Now there's our word on your outline, predestined. Folks, it's not that big a deal. I think more people probably that argue predestined don't understand what it means and probably argue to a wrong point and make it more confusing. So here's what it means. It means that it's part of the plan, predestined. And when was the plan set in motion? From before the foundation of the world. It's just part of the plan. That's all it is. It's nothing different. It's just part of the plan. God predestined as part of the plan from before the foundation of the world that the church would be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The church is adopted through Christ and made sons, just like His divine Son in Christ. The church is more than just a citizen in the kingdom. The church is more than just friends in the kingdom. The church is family. Amen? Positional faith, on your outline, who we are in Christ and who Christ is in you. That's positional faith. And number 8, here's how it's said by Pastor Cliff, and here's how I've heard it over and over and over for years. Everywhere that he is, I am, and everywhere that I am, he is. Remember my mission statement? It's not about me. It's all about him. And I need to be about kingdom work. It's not about me because it's about him. And everywhere that I am, he is. And everywhere that he is, I am. Positional faith. This is the truth that we need to see in these verses. Listen. God chose the church before the foundation of the world for his own glory. The church would be holy and blameless through Jesus Christ. And part of the plan predestined, the plan that was God's before the foundation of the world, is that the church would be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. And all of this because of his love. Then verse 5 continues into verse 6. According to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God loves the church and will continue to love the church according to the kind intention of his will. That's who God is. And that's his will. That's a promise that the church needs to know. You need to know God's feelings towards you as a true believer. You need to know God's feelings towards you as a church. The repeated message also in Ephesians is that the church is chosen for God's glory. The biggest question that we really should draw from this message is probably going to be, what about man's will? There's the argument that's going to happen. But what about free will? Well, first of all, there's no such thing as free will. There's will. Why? Because we are fallen man. Without Christ, you don't have a free will to find God. You have a sinful will. You have a will that turns away from God. We don't choose the things of God in this world without Christ. We are wretched sinners in need of a Savior. So the question is going to still be, what about our part in salvation? Okay? You have to see that the Bible says that God chose the church. That's all God. And you have to stand on that truth. But we become part of God's church and the family of God through Christ, right? Amen? Here's where we start to try to understand this. 1 John 4:15. Whoever, who's that? Us. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Romans 10:13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's us. And that's also a truth from God's word. So here's the big question. So how does God choose before the foundation of the world, before the beginning of time, how does he choose the church? And how does man, how does the church do his part coming to Christ here and now? How do those things work together? Okay, here's the answer. Get your pens ready. Ready? I don't know. I don't know. But you do not throw out one truth in favor of another. You're not God. And neither am I. We do not fully understand. That doesn't make it wrong. Think of it this way, to help you understand. Think of all of you that pray, okay? We just prayed as a church, so if you pray, I want you to explain this to me, okay? When you pray to God, the creator of the universe, how does he hear you? How does he hear you when you pray out loud? How does he hear you when you pray softly? How does he hear you when you pray silently? Now, we probably can't explain that. That does not mean that we shouldn't pray, because we don't understand that. You cannot just try to fit God's truth all the time into our own human logic. It doesn't mix. We know this. God calls us to pray. So what are we to do? Pray. And how do we pray? Many different ways. But God can hear you. But we don't know how. But we understand who God is. Okay? How do you know, though? It's going to be another question. If God chose the church before the beginning of time, then how do you know if you're part of the chosen? I think that's pretty easy. Look to see if you're in Christ. Because the church, through Christ, is a manifestation of the church that God chose from the beginning of time. Are you a true believer through faith in Christ? Here's the truth. God chose the church from before the foundation of the world. It's a truth. Set it there and know that it's true. And know that whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a truth. But our minds, not God's, we don't know how they work together. That's okay. Don't worry about it. Know that it's a truth. Remember 1 John 4:19. We love him because why? He first loved us. Why? Who we? The church? We love him because he first loved us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Yeah, but don't yeah, but it's the truth. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You think of yourself in this flesh, and you think of God's sovereignty, and you got to understand God's sovereignty. When God chose the church, you know, you hear people explain it this way. God knew what you were going to do, and so he chose you. He chose you independent of you. He's sovereign. God chose the church before you ever existed. But that church is manifested through faith in Jesus Christ. God saves us. God saves us. But we have biblical truths. And God gave us Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior in order to save us. Because we are wretched sinners in need of a Savior. God needs each and every one of us also as part of the plan through Jesus Christ to share the good news of Christ. Don't get caught up in this, well, if God chose you, you know, you'll find Christ somehow. No, remember, if you're part of the church and you know the good news of Jesus Christ, what are you to do? Share the good news of Jesus Christ. And part of God's plan may be that you share Jesus Christ with a person that comes in front of you. Don't get caught up in disobedience. Don't get caught up in the false notion that, well, if they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved. You are to share the good news of Christ. You are not God. So share in the spiritual blessings of the opportunity, maybe discovering one more brother or sister in Christ. Or the blessing of planting a seed of which God will water, nourish, and bring to harvest. Oh, that we would find Christ and be saved. Oh, that we would share the good news of Christ to those who need salvation. Oh, that we would recognize the hand of God on the church from before the foundation of the world. Amen? It's humbling. And those that are true believers, those that make up the church, have to know these truths as a foundation to stand on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sit under the authority of your word and hear the truth. And Father, that we would not try to master your mind or think that we are even equal to your understanding. Father, instead, may we humbly fall at our knees and thank you for what you did before the foundation of the world, for what Christ did on the cross, for drawing us near to you, that we might confess the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, may we take the truth of being the church and be a force in this foreign land to discover more of those that you chose before the beginning of time. Father, thank you for allowing us that part. Now may we be faithful and obedient to walk in the Spirit as who we truly are, citizens of the heavenly places, waiting for that day that you call us home. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.